Some of you may actually remember this moment. Maybe it didn't really stick out in your memory, but it stuck out in mine because it involved me. But there was a time, I think it was when I was being confirmed or voted upon to become the youth minister at this church, you know, about 5 years ago, before I took over the English ministry. And there was a time when Pastor Huang asked me specifically, come to the Chinese congregation, want you to be there, and just so that I can introduce you to the congregation. Yes, many people know you, but a lot of people don't, and so it would be good for them to at least see your face so that they can understand a little bit about who's going to be coming in to minister to their kids, as I was the youth minister at the time, was going to be the youth minister at the time. And I just remember kind of sitting right there, right about where Andrew Wong is saying, Andrew, raise your hand. Thank you, Andrew, our all-star boy. And I was sitting right about there, and you know, I have to confess to you, my Chinese understanding is much better now because I've had a lot of practice with our board of deacons. But to be honest, at that time, my Chinese, I didn't really understand a whole lot, to be very frank with you. And so there's all these things kind of being said and stuff going on, and I heard my name. And so I didn't quite understand what was happening, and so I stood up in the middle of the Chinese, standing right there. I stood up and I started kind of doing this to people. And Pastor Huang had this momentary horrified look on his face, like, what is he doing, you know, in the middle of the service? And then I realized right then, like, I don't think I'm supposed to be standing right now. So I was standing there, sit back down, and I wanted to crawl under a rock. And, you know, and I'm just thinking in my head, man, I wish I could redo that moment again. But, you know, the problem was that I had a poor translation of what was happening. The words were being spoken in Mandarin, and what was being translated in my mind is, I don't know, I think they're calling me to stand up, so here I am. Hello, everybody, you know, but I just didn't understand because I didn't translate it well in my head. I couldn't function quite right because I didn't translate it well. When you don't translate things well, you don't understand, you don't function quite right, you don't experience things the way that they're meant to be experienced. Because obviously I was not supposed to stand up at that time. And the interesting thing is, I actually think life is kind of like that. That there are times when, because we don't translate Jesus well into our lives, that we don't understand certain things, we don't function quite right, we don't experience life the way it was meant to be experienced. And so this whole year, this whole academic year, we follow the academic calendar, we've been going through this series called High Fidelity, this idea of having a faithful translation of sound quality. That's what high fidelity means. But we've been talking specifically about experiencing God's music for our lives, reproducing a high fidelity, faithful translation of His music in our lives. And as we hear God's music through God's Word, that it would transform you. As we share God's music in the community of Christ, that it helps grow you. And that is supposed to empower us to play God's music so that we live it out and faithfully translate Jesus' song for others through our lives. The second half of the year, we talked about being a liquid Christian and this idea of bringing this living water, this life-giving water of Jesus to the marketplace beyond these four walls to leave a spiritual legacy in our wake. And that's the idea of playing Jesus' music for us or through us. And so as we wrap up this journey over this last 9 months, there's an evaluative question that you need to ask yourselves this morning. Over these past 9 months, has my life changed in any way? Have I been experiencing a high fidelity relationship where I experience more of Jesus in my life every day on a daily basis? Because that's really the bottom line about whether or not we're really experiencing a high fidelity relationship with God. So as we wrap up this very important, high-fidelity, liquid, transformative way of life through the man, the God that we know as Jesus, it boils down to one issue that we're going to kind of wrap it all up in one issue this morning, the idea of worship. If we were to define a high-fidelity relationship with God in one word, worship is that word. And the reason why is, you know, a lot of times we have funny pictures of what worship means. Some of us see it as a style of music, like when the worship band is up here, that's worship. Or maybe you see worship as an event that happens every week on Sunday mornings, and that's worship. And worship is big enough to definitely include both those things. But it's much, much bigger than that. It's our response to God's song. And so what we're looking at this morning is how all of life, every aspect, is either connected to God or disconnected from God. A high fidelity life is about worship. And so that's going to be your evaluative question or your evaluative topic this morning. But before we dive into God's Word, let's pray. God, our Father, we invite your presence. And you are a great God, worthy of praise and honor and glory. We ask that you would speak to us this morning, that through your word, we would be transformed. And Lord, we ask that as we evaluate the journey you've taken us on this year, that there would be no condemnation in Christ. That a lot of times this process is full of baby steps that we take. But Lord, we want to see the fruit of you growing us, of you changing us. We want to experience the reality of a high fidelity relationship with you. So God, we invite you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you know anything about yourself, I want you to take this picture with you. It's we ceaselessly pour ourselves out. We give ourselves away, our hearts, our minds, our devotion. We're constantly pouring ourselves out, and it goes somewhere to someone or to something. So everyone who's ever lived, everyone who's currently living, everyone who will ever live is a worshiper in some way. You and I, whether you are a Christian or not, you are chasing someone. You are pursuing something. And that's the way God made us, and that's a good thing. But because of sin, our worship tends to be directed to things or to people other than God. And the result is that you and I, we continue to worship, but wrongly so, not necessarily directed towards God. And so the question isn't, will we worship, but who we worship and how we worship. When Jesus came to this earth and died on a cross for us, we're looking at a picture of God who became man. He died on a cross for our sins so that we can have a reconciled relationship with God, so that we can participate in the joy, in the praise, in the adoration, in the love that we should have in a relationship with God. Because a relationship like that, that's how we give God glory, and that's what gives us joy. I want you to hear that, because those two things are inextricably linked. When we give God glory, we receive joy. When He is glorified, we are satisfied. And that's the way that worship works. And so I want to start off answering the question, well, what is worship? This morning I'm going to look at passages, different passages, but I'm looking at it from the English Standard Version, just to shake it up a little bit and give you a different translation. But let's pull up that verse up on the big screen. It's on the next slide. There we go. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 through 12:1. Just two verses. And in this translation, this is Paul. He's kind of doing this whole song of glory. But in it he says, to him, that's God, God above, be the glory forever. And we'll talk about glory. Amen. Amen just means, yes, I agree. So be it. I agree with that, Lord. Yes, Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Brothers are Christians, followers of Christ. By the mercies of God, so a Christian is somebody who understands the mercies of God through Jesus in their lives, to present your bodies, your whole being, as a living sacrifice. And we'll talk about that. Holy and acceptable to God. That's a good way to live life. If you ask yourself, what is holy and acceptable to God? Which is your spiritual worship. Now the key words, the three key words there are glory, sacrifice, is worship. And so if we were to define worship this morning, I want you to hear this main idea, that worship is about glory and sacrifice. Glory in the sense that glory in the Bible means like weightiness. It means that which is heaviness, or what is of prominence, what is of preeminence. So whoever or whatever is in the position of glory in your life, that person or thing that's the center of your existence, that treasure that you cherish most deeply, where your passion is, where your longing is, where your yearning, your desires, your enthusiasm reside. Who or what is in the position of glory in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? So that's what we're talking about as far as glory. Sacrifice is this idea that because you and I, we're finite created beings, right? We have limited resources as far as our time and our energy. And so we have to be limited, and we can't divest all of our resources unendingly, so we make decisions. You and I make decisions all the time. We give up one thing for the sake of another. That's sacrifice. I won't do this thing so that I can do that other thing. I won't give my time or my money or my energy to these people, these causes, these activities, because I want to make sacrifices so that I can worship, I can glory in, I can ascribe supreme value to someone else or something else. That's sacrifice. And so we make decisions all the time, and they're all worship decisions. That's what I want you to hear this morning, that every decision you make is about a worship decision of some sort. It shows up in your day planner. It shows up in your Outlook calendar, in your inbox. It shows up in your budget. Life is about not doing one thing, something, so that I can do other things that I find more glorious. That's worship. And Paul says in this passage that this is your spiritual act of worship. That there's something in your life that's in glory to you, and we sacrifice for the glory of that person or thing. That is worship. And that definition works for both Christians and non-Christians alike. It works for everybody. So let me give you some examples. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul talks about how for some people, they have as their stomach God. In other words, their stomach is like their God to them. And when you read something like that, it's kind of like, well, that's bizarre. But let's think about it for a minute, because it makes perfect sense if you think about it. See, the picture here is that, well, if my stomach is in the position of glory, then I think about food all the time. I eat food all the time. I'm going to get some more food later. And in my desk, there's a drawer full of candy, and within arm's reach, I always have like snacks or beverage. And what that is I'm saying, I glory in food. I'm going to go to the fridge like a temple, and I'm going to worship there. And so maybe I go to the grocery store, and I see all these things on down the aisle. You're pushing your grocery cart, and you covet that thing. Oh, look at that. That looks real good. I got to get me some of that. I don't even know what it is, but let's put it in the shopping cart. Oh, but that's good stuff, but it's crunchy, so I got to have it. I need it. It's so good. And if you glory in food, you make sacrifices. You might sacrifice your money, because a lot of expensive or rich foods get expensive. You might sacrifice your health. Your cholesterol level goes up. You might sacrifice the length of your life, the quality of your life, your energy levels, your blood sugar levels. But what you're saying is, that's okay. I'm going to sacrifice those things because my stomach is my God. I glory in food, and food for me is an act of worship. And there's an easy way to tell. Kind of look at your stomach or look at God right now. How big is God? How big was God last year? Oh, I've been worshiping a lot this past year. Now, that seems like a ridiculous example. But think about everything that you can possibly worship. For some people, let's talk about alcohol. Let's say that you come to me and you say, Pastor, I have a drinking problem. I submit to you that you don't, that you have a worship problem. In fact, all of the pastoral counseling we do here at the Crossing revolves around this idea that the issues, the problems that we have really aren't that problem, but they are worship problems. Alcohol is in the position of glory for you. It's God. So when you feel sad or alone, you run to the bottle for consolation. When you are happy and with friends, you run to the bottle for celebration. But whatever you do, whether life is good or bad, whatever happens, you go to the bottle. And what is the sacrifice that you make? Well, if you like alcohol, it gets quite expensive. That adds up. You can sacrifice your health, your job, your marriage, your family. Let's say that you start to drink a little bit too much, or maybe you're an alcoholic. You start to speak out of drunkenness or act out of drunkenness. Then it starts to have a negative impact on the relational community that you are in. And so what you're doing is you're taking all kinds of people and things and you're laying them on this proverbial altar and you're slaughtering them, you're sacrificing them so that alcohol can be worshipped as God. You see, nobody has a food problem or an alcohol problem or a fill-in-the-blank problem. We have a worship problem that manifests itself through food or through alcohol or through whatever that thing is that we put in a position of glory in our lives. And so the root of the problem is always that we worship something or someone other than God. And then it can result in problems with food or alcohol or anger, for those of you who have anger problems. Or maybe the flip side of food. Maybe you are so obsessed with your body image that you have to look a certain way or be this kind of thinness because you buy into these media images. Or maybe it manifests in how we go shopping. Maybe you're an impulse buyer. You don't have any control over your finances because you're always buying into materialistic things, et cetera, et cetera. And you know what? You can pull out all the weeds on the surface, but if you don't grab the root, these weeds will always come back. It's not an alcohol thing, a food thing, a materialism thing, a sex thing, but it's a worship thing. Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church shares this story about a pretty common story that often happens in pastoral counseling. Young woman comes to him and says, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. And I know I'm not supposed to live this way, but I'm living with this guy, my non-Christian boyfriend. And you know, he fell on hard times, and there's all these financial reasons, but you know, that's not really what's happening, right? You know, like when people live together, like when they start living together, it's not because, oh, it's the money thing. But usually couples that aren't married yet that cohabitate, it's about being intimate. And eventually there's always sexual impurity in there. And so she's telling him, well, you know, we only have a little bit of sexual impurity, but in our hearts, we're married. We're practically married. And we'll get married soon. So we feel okay about it. And it's just this one little thing in my life that's not quite right. Why is it such a big deal? And Pastor Mark tells her, because you know what? Your boyfriend is God. No, he's not. Jesus is God. I worship Jesus. No. Your boyfriend is God to you. Because think about it. You had to choose between the boyfriend and Jesus. You chose the boy. But you had a choice between being close to the boy or being close to Jesus. You chose the boy. You had a choice between obeying the boyfriend or obeying Jesus. And you obeyed the boy at the expense of Jesus. Why do you do that? Well, what do you want? Well, ultimately, I want my boyfriend to become a Christian and know Jesus and have eternal life. If so, you can't worship him and try to convince him that the most important thing in your life is to worship Jesus. You can't say that Jesus is your greatest treasure, but I'm going to worship you as God instead and obey you instead. And when it comes down to you and you, the boy, and Jesus, I'm going to worship you. As an act of worship, one of you needs to move out of that place. And you know what? He's never going to understand the significance of Jesus if you're willing to disobey Jesus to worship this boy as God. You don't have a sexual impurity problem. You don't have a morality problem. You have a worship problem. And Jesus is by far a better God anyways. This guy is a taker, but Jesus is a giver. This guy is using you to please himself, but Jesus serves you. This guy defiles you, but Jesus makes you clean. Jesus draws you closer to God the Father, and this guy is pushing you further and further away. If you start to see everything in your life as worship, you'll begin approaching things much differently. Instead of, I got to drink less, or I got to eat less, or I need to date somebody else, or I need to love and respect my spouse a little bit more. Instead, you'll say, I need to worship God. And that'll define all these different areas much differently. Now, the best way maybe for us to understand worship is to contrast it a little bit with its opposite. We're going to talk about this concept of idolatry. And like I mentioned, all of us, we're unceasing worshipers. Whether you are a Christian or not, we're going after someone or something. We are pouring ourselves out. And if it's not God, let me tell you something. You don't cease worshiping. Do you realize that? You can say, well, I'm going to take a break from church, or maybe, you know, I'm not a Christian, I don't worship anything. But you are worshiping something. So if you are not worshiping God, your worship doesn't cease, but rather you misdirect it to someone else or something else other than God. That is what we call idolatry. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, in the ESV version, they say, they, talking about idolaters, people who worship something other than God, exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, in our sin, that we exchange truth, that God is the one who we need to worship, who deserves worship, for a lie, that there's other things worthy of worship. We exchange the worship of Creator for the worship of created things, creation, either things that God has made or things that we have made. And so we're to enjoy those things that are created. We're to enjoy creation, but we're supposed to worship God by being good stewards of made things. Creation is not itself the object of our worship. So let me give you an example. This is going to be a ridiculous example, okay? But let's say that you have a pet, and you love that pet. And, you know, some of you, you know, some of you guys have pets, and you're kind of abusive with your pets, so I don't know if you really love it. But some people, you know, you ever see somebody who really loves their pet and worships their pet? And now I know you're thinking, well, come on, Pastor Josh, is it really a sin to have a cat or a dog? No, of course not. I like pets, you know. Don't you like cats? No, well, I like dogs, but, you know, people don't worship their pets, Pastor Josh. Sure they do. Think about it. You have doggy daycare, doggy therapy, doggy vacations, doggy et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know. And the picture here is that a pet determines where you live, when you go to work, where you go to work. If you're going to go to church, I can't today. My cat is sick. I need to stay home, take care of it. When I go on vacation, if I go to Bible study or not. And we call that a God. We call that a Lord. That's four-legged Lord in your life. If they determine who and where and what you do, you are, that dog or that cat rules and reigns and you are under its jurisdiction. That's Lord. That's worship. So is it a sin to love a pet, to take care of a pet? Of course not. Is it a sin to say, dog or Jesus? Dog. Yes. That is a sin. See, the dog's not God. Even if you're dyslexic, you got to get it straight. Thank you for that. Courtesy left. There's a difference between God and dog. Now, that's a ridiculous example, but I want you to substitute for dog, substitute the person that you care about most in your life into that equation. Your spouse, your kids, maybe your best friend. Maybe it's even just the idea of romantic interest. And think about, how do you determine your schedule, where you will go, what you will do? Well, who or what is functional Lord of your life that your whole life revolves around? Are you working for this person? Are you planning my schedule around that person? Or, here's the difference. Yes, we're supposed to love people. I want to be considerate of people and thoughtful of them, but I do so for the glory of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. There's a huge difference between I'm going to rotate my whole schedule. Some of you who are parents, not to make fun of anyone or point anyone out, but your whole schedule and your whole life revolves around your kids. I have to make sure that I'm free. I have to get home from work at 3:40, 3:30 so I can pick up my kids from school. I have to bring them to violin lessons. I got to make sure I take them to this and that. There's soccer and this and that. And they are functional Lord of your life. And there's a difference between living life that way and saying, I'm going to do things and make sacrifices for my kids, but for the glory of Jesus. There's a difference because the why matters. Did you hear that? Because it's about who or what do you worship. What's at the center? What is Lord of your life? Some of you are building a career right now. Whether you're younger or older, you can sacrifice your health, your Sabbath, your time to rest. You can sacrifice attending a small group or church, your marriage or family to worship career. Or for some of you who are in that kind of position that I am, maybe you're thinking about buying a house, a new house. Or you can buy an old house and you want to refurbish it perfectly. So you're always working on the lawn. You're always working on the house. You're always working on upgrading the furnishing. Is it bad to have a nice house and a nice yard? No. But the question is, why are you doing it? If you're worshiping it by sacrificing all your time, all your money, all your energy to create this little piece of heaven on earth for yourself, and it's not for the glory of God, it is idolatry. So we sacrifice our time and our energy to live in the perfect house. We sacrifice our family to make money, to advance our career. Yes, I'm not saying that you shouldn't work. Yes, you should work as an act of worship. Yes, you should have people over to your house to enjoy your possessions and your property to the glory of God. But it can become way out of focus in every possible way. We worship made things all the time. I can't tell you how many young guys I know that just, their car is like a woman to them. They love that car and are washing it and waxing it day in and day out. And that is the whole, like their schedule and their life revolves around their car. Some of you, it's your hobbies. Maybe you like to play video games online or you play other things or whatever your hobby is, sports, etc. And your life, your schedule revolves around attention on that thing. For some of you, it's your body image. I got to work out at least an hour every day. And exercise is a good thing. But you're worshiping this temple of God, which is not God itself. And you're elevating your body to the position of glory. For some of you, I've known women who, for the sake of their friendships with people, they enjoy their friendships, they're a sociable person so much that they are willing to do so at the expense of their family and children. I know people who their families are so important to them that they'll worship their family at the expense of loving Jesus. For some of us, you worship yourself. I don't have an alcohol problem, a food problem, a body image problem, et cetera, et cetera. But you're the type of person, but, you know, I kind of need Jesus, but not really. You know, I like the idea of Jesus. I know technically, intellectually, that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, but I'm not such a bad person. You know what your idol is? Self-sufficiency. You are your own God. I don't really need Jesus. And that is a lie. We have an epidemic because the human heart is an idol factory. And if we're not careful, the things that God has made or that we have made take the place of God, and everything that gets sacrificed, and everyone and everything will get sacrificed to the glory of that person or thing in our lives. Why you do things matters, because it is a matter of what do you worship. I think we're going to break this season finale into a two-parter for next week. But I want to leave you with a little bit of scripture this morning. Actually, no, you know what? Let's save it for next time. But what I do want you to think about this morning is, who or what does your life revolve around? You don't think you're an idol worshiper. I don't think I'm an idol worshiper sometimes. But there are things in our life that grab our time, our attention, our hearts. Let me ask you a couple painful questions that we'll save a few for next time. Who or what is Lord of your life right now? Oh, Jesus is Lord. Really? Are you sure? Does Jesus make the decisions that guide your life? Or does someone or something else determine your schedule, where you invest your time and energy and money? Jesus says, love your wife, raise your kids, take a Sabbath. I can't do that right now because my job says no. I got to have my cell phone on all the time. I have to take calls at any given time. Right now, my job is Lord. My job is supreme. It's preeminent. And then you have a different God than Jesus. I'm not saying that you shouldn't work or that you shouldn't work hard or that there aren't going to be inconveniences in your life, because there are. But the question is, who or what is Lord? Who or what calls the shots in your life? Who or what sets the schedule? If not Jesus, then it's not worshiping the right thing. Who or what do you love and treasure and long for the most? What is the center of your life? Who are you going after? What are you going after? Some of you are saying, well, nothing. You know, I don't really like chase after this or that. I just want to, you know, come home from my thing, my work or my school, and I want to come home and sit at my computer and just chill in front of the computer, and then I want to get into bed and pull the covers over my head at night. I don't worship like stuff or this or that. You worship comfort, your own comfort, because you're not willing to put, that's what's most important to you in life. You see, a lot of times we'll take a good thing, and sometimes it becomes a God thing. You start off with something that's good, like a relationship or maybe or a material gift that God has given you or something that God has given you, but it becomes over-elevated. It starts to become worship. And so a good thing becomes a God thing, which is a bad thing. And so we've taken the means of worship and we've made it the object of worship, because the things that God gives you are just tools to help you enjoy God and give Him glory and give Him worship. And so this morning, as we bow in a word of prayer, I want you to consider this morning, what am I making sacrifices to the glory of that person or thing? Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, this morning, we invite your presence. We ask that you would continue to minister to our hearts. And as we start to wrap up this year-long journey with you, we humbly ask that you would help examine us this morning. Would you help us to really let it sink in that we are creatures who are made with a God-sized hole in our hearts to worship you? And that when we stop worshiping you, it doesn't mean that we've stopped worshiping. We've just turned our worship to other things, other people that are not worthy of the glory, of the heaviness, of the weightiness, of the prominence and preeminence that you deserve in our lives. Would you help us, God, to see that all of life, every aspect, is about worshiping you. And we don't have simply sin problems or the symptomatic problems on the surface. Now we have a worship problem. And so God, realign us, realign our spiritual spines to bring our life under you. So that we're not just making sacrifices, making decisions to give up one thing for the sake of another pointlessly. So that in everything we do, every choice we make, it's to the glory of you, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, who is worthy of praise, who is worthy of glory. In Jesus' name.